This morning we'll be in Acts chapter 20. Okay, if you'll follow along with me, I'll read the chapter first, starting with the first verse. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called to him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go to into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, of the Thessalonians, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, and Tychus and Tromus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And as we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he had therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Miletian. And we sailed from thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogilium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how it said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now let's go back and see what we got to say. After the uproar was ceased, literally the word uproar should be disturbance. After the disturbance was ceased, Paul summoned the disciples and embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation, or literally encouragement. He came to Greece. Do you know what the word Greece means? It means unstable or a miry one. Someone's been in the mud. That's unstable, huh? Yeah. And there he abode for 3 months. Three being the key word, three realms, three seasons. And when the Jews laid wait for him, he was about to sail to Syria, which means exalted. He purposed to return through Macedonia, the extended land, it's part of Greece. And there accompanied him unto Asia, Sopater. And these words, you have to excuse me because it's hard to pronounce some of them. I'll do the best I can. Sopater literally means the savior of his father. And they were from Berea, which means well-watered. And of the Thessalonians, which means the victory of falsity. And Articus, which means the best ruler. And Secundus, which means fortunate or second. And Gaius, which means Lord. Of Derbe, which means covered with skin. Timotheus, which means honoring God. And of Asia, Tychus, which means faithful. And Trophimus, which is nutritious. And I'm not going to touch all that. I just told you what they mean. You can work that part out yourself. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now notice there's a difference between unleavened and leavened bread. But the unleavened bread speaks of what? The Passover experience. Okay, the first experience. And it came to them at Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Now we come to this next verse, which is a very controversial verse in the church realm. It is a doctrine in a lot of churches about communion. And the King James has deceived people into believing that this is exactly what the language says, but it does not. I'll read it as it says. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them with ready to part on tomorrow and continue his speech until midnight. But here's what it really says. The first word here is the word first is mia. And it doesn't mean first, it means one. Mia. It's 3391 in the Strong's. It means mia is one. Protos is first. Okay? But upon one of the weeks, the word week there is sabbaton, 4521 in the Strong. It talks of Sabbaths. So upon one of the Sabbaths, not on the first day of the week, but upon one of the Sabbaths, when the disciples came together to break bread. Now, anyone that knows anything about their doctrines of the church, what kind of bread do you use for communion? Unleavened bread. Well, that's amazing because this word bread here is artos, a raised bread or a bread with leaven in it. So this can't be used as the same doctrinal teaching that you use unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was under the law. It was teaching you that you still live by the law. Okay? And Paul went ahead and said, was ready, said, was he preached to them. Literally the word is he argued with them, not to them, unto them, but with them, ready to depart on the morrow or the next day, and extended his speech. The word continued should say extended his speech until midnight. He extended his speech till midnight, trying to straighten these guys out and tell them the things that was the truth. Now, we could go to I think it's in Matthew 26:26, if I'm correct. Let me turn back here and just see. Is it Matthew 26? I'm pretty sure that's where it's at. And something that needs to be tied in here to show this thing. Maybe I'm wrong in that. Huh? Is it 26? Okay. But it starts out in verse 17. There it is. Okay. That's what it is. It says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened. Okay. What kind of feast was it? Unleavened. This word here is azumoth. It's number 106 in the Greek dictionary for unleavened bread. At the feast of unleavened. Now, if you go down to verse 26 in chapter 26, and Jesus, why it says, and as they were eating, okay, Jesus took bread, and the word bread there again is artos, raised, resurrection bread. He took the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, if Jesus was living under the law, he violated the law. Because he had leavened bread. They couldn't have leaven in their house for 2 weeks during this Feast of Unleavened. So how could he possibly have done? He was showing you, he was giving you an example that what you're doing right now is you're seeing the last of the Lord's Supper. The communion is over. The Lord's Supper, the Passover feast is over. This is it, finished. Now we're going into a new covenant. We're going into the resurrection life and no longer under the law. He's showing you the covenant change coming, okay? So this is what Jesus was showing us back here. And unless you see the language, you don't see that those word bread have been changed, okay? Or were different. So that's what I want you to see. This word unleavened bread that they teach is incorrect. I'm showing you the true word is artos. That's what Jesus had. He had both types of bread at this feast, which would have violated the law. How come no one rebuked him? There was a change coming. God set the whole thing up. Okay? And he didn't talk to them. He argued with them. Okay? Until after midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber. Now this word upper chamber, you know what it says? Third story. Now why didn't they just put the third story in there? God's telling you something in the third level. He said there were many lights in the third chamber. In the third chamber is the only place there's going to be any light, isn't it? When you come to that realm of God, into the tabernacles, the third day, that's where the light comes on. So there's many lights in the third loft, in the third level, the third story. And there sat a certain man, and a certain man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And when you come to this realm of tabernacles, this third feast, the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Oneness, when you come there, if you're not one of the lights, guess what's going to happen? What's going to happen to you? It's going to be in confusion. You're going to get bored. And what will happen to you? You'll fall asleep. And if you fall out of it, you can be just like Eutychus and break your neck. But there's always going to be someone there to resurrect you called the Apostle Christ. Okay, because the light's in these people. That Christ is in them. And didn't Jesus say that the light, he was the light that lighted all men that came into the earth? All, not part of them. Okay? And he got bored because of what Paul was saying. Well, you know, that's something that I've heard a lot. You know, you use too many words. You talk a lot. Well, when I'm talking about God, I got a lot to say. I've got a lot to say. And it's the same pattern. When Paul preached, he made people fall asleep. Not a bad thing, is it? It's kind of a sifting process. And he fell down from the third loft, the third story, and was taken up dead. And when Paul went down and embraced him, he didn't fall on him, he embraced him and said, trouble not yourselves because his life is in him. That's a picture of Christ coming to save the fallen on the earth. Can you see it? That's just a picture of Christ, another story, another way of showing it. And when he was therefore was come up again and had broken bread, artos, again, not the unleavened bread. This was the resurrection bread. This was leavened bread. See, so their doctrine's totally out of context. And eaten and talked a long while, even until break of day, so he departed. So Paul talked even till the break of day. He went all night, not just till midnight. He extended his speech till midnight. The guy fell asleep. They resurrected him, and then he went ahead and talked until morning. You think I'm long-winded? But I can do it if you need to. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. It means they was a whole lot comforted. And we went before to ship and sailed into Assos, which speaks of approaching, there intending to take in Paul because he had so appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Now, why did he say that? Minding himself to go afoot. Why did he say that? There's a reason why Paul said, y'all take the ship, but I'm going to walk. Why did he say it? If you think just a little bit, I'll say it. I'll go ahead and say it so we won't drag it out in time. But think about it. What do I always teach you about this walk with God? You can't just talk about it. You got to walk the experience. You got to have the experience. And what Paul is a prime example of first fruit. And first fruit, always walk the experience. You're not just talking about it, you're living it. You're walking this thing out. So Paul is the perfect example. After he came to earth, what did Jesus do? He came to earth to save the fallen, which was humanity. And then he walked out his lifestyle, didn't he? He walked it out as God told him. That's exactly what Paul did. Imagine that. Paul was following the same pattern as Jesus did. No surprise, was there? You have to experience it. If you're going to be first fruit, you're going to walk it. Okay. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Miletus, which is mutilated is the word. Miletan? Mytilene or something like that. Okay. And we sailed from there and came the next day over to Chios, which means snowy. And the next day we arrived at Samos, which is a sandy bluff, and tarried at Trogilium, what are some of these names? Akash, a storage place. And the next day we came to Miletus, pure white fine wool, is what it says. Because Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, which is the place of permission, because he would not linger in Asia, because he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Right? What is Pentecost? What is Pentecost a type of? Actually, it's Jubilee. It speaks of 50. Okay? And I think the word Pentecost there, if you look at it, you'll find the word 50 in there, okay? Verse 17 goes on and says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, okay? And when they were come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day. Now here, look here. I want to show you something. The word first, you know what the word is? Protos. Then how come back here in verse 7, the word first is not protos? It's Mia. Two different words, two different meanings, right? You see what I'm saying? Two different words, two different meanings, and they made both of them first. One of them means first, one of them means one. And I can see where they stretched it, but it shouldn't have been stretched. From the first day, and you know from the first day, and that's the word protos, that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all. The word seasons isn't there. It should be all time. The whole time I've been here, I've always been with you. You know what manner of person I've been. Serving the Lord with all humility. Now, not just all humility. What's the next two words say? Of mind. Where's the humility come from? It comes from within. It's a thinking process. Humility is not an external expression, but it's an internal expression that is expressed outwardly. If my heart is not into this thing, what good does it do to put on a show outside? It's called hypocritical, isn't it? And with many tears and temptations, And the word temptations here is literally experiencing good and evil. The word is periamos, and it means to experience good and evil. He said, I've experienced all these things, good and evil both, in all these things, which befell me, or literally happened to me, by the plots of the Jews. Now notice who Paul identifies as the ones attacking him. It wasn't Gentiles, was it? Guess who attacked Jesus? Was it the Gentiles? It was the Jews. And I don't care how mad the Jews get about it, because the Jews on this world are not the ones that attacked him then. I'm not pointing at any Jew on the face of this earth. I'm saying the Jewish people of that day, the leadership, are the ones that attacked him. They're the ones that demanded his crucifixion. And the same thing today. They're the ones that will attack you, the ones who say they love God. But the Jewish people are always the ones that will try to attack you. That's the church folk, okay? I know church folk may be offended by that, but that's the truth. No one really cares what we say except other church folk. Gentiles in the world, heathen people of the world, what the church calls heathen and Gentile, guess what, or pagans, they could care less what we say. And the Jewish people, the religious people, if they're offended by what we say, it's because their minds aren't right. They got their heart wrong before God. I don't care what anyone says. They can say anything they want to. But I have a right to speak also. And if they can speak the untruths, I can speak the truth. In verse 20, Paul goes on, and these are foundational principles. There's three verses in this chapter that are foundational to breaking loose from the church world. Because the church world tells you you can't speak the whole truth to everybody because they're not ready for it. And the church is the one that's not ready for it. Okay? Paul says here, and how that I kept back or I concealed nothing that was advantageous to you. He said, I concealed nothing that was advantageous to you, but have showed you or announced or declared in detail to you, and have taught you publicly from house to house. He didn't hide anything, did he? And see, I don't have the right to hold back anything I know. If God gives it to me, I don't have the right to hold it back unless God tells me don't say it. Okay? If he don't tell me to not say it, then I'm going to say it. I promise you. And I've said this before for many years, that I have a love for humanity, and I know the only thing that will set humanity free is the truth. And I will say the truth to you even if it puts to jeopardy our relationship. I'll still tell you the truth. It may offend you, but I'll tell you the truth, and then you and God are going to have to work it out. Because if I say what he tells me, that's just it. I've said what I'm supposed to, and that's the end of it. I won't compromise that. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the non-Jews, repentance, or literally changing of your mind, or changing the way you think toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It says you got to change the way you think. Now, if the Jews had it all right, why did Paul say you have to repent in your way of thinking toward God? Do you think they were thinking correctly about God? There's no way. And that's what's wrong with most church folk. They don't think correctly toward God, but they won't hear anything that God's saying to change it, because it's an idol to them. Their thought process is the idol. They think they can't be wrong. And I shared this weekend, I said, if you don't think that there's a possibility that you could be wrong, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble in your thinking process. I have to look every day. There's a possibility I could be wrong, but I got to go back and check the records. I'll go back and check and see if I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, I'll tell you I've been wrong, and I'll correct it. And if anybody can correct me in being wrong, then come to it. You know, I'd love to know if I'm wrong. But have facts. Don't come and accuse me till you have some facts, some proof to show me that I'm wrong. And if you can convince me, I'll hug your neck and give you a kiss and thank you for it, because you've done me a favor. You've helped me get something right. See, I don't think I have everything right, but I think I'm on the right track. And you have to be able to say, I could possibly be wrong. I've got to check it out. Okay? And most people can't do that, especially preachers. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. In Acts 21 is where he actually goes into that. Acts 21, 11 through 14 is where he actually gets bound and taken care of there. We'll get to that later. Except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now, it should say this. The word affliction should be thlipsis. You remember what that word means? Pressure. Pressures await me. See, we have to realize that pressure in life is very, very normal. Without the pressure, do you think you would ever change? If you never had pressure from the right, you would never move to the left. If you didn't have pressure in the back, you wouldn't move forward, would you? See, pressure moves you. And that's what God is using, the pressures of life, to direct us in the courses that He wants us in. And it says in the Old Testament that the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So if He puts pressure in your life to order the steps that you take, why would I fight Him? Hey, take it. He's steering you in the very path that God wants you to be in. So I don't fight the things that happen. I mean, I may not like them, but that's okay. I'm still going with the flow. I'm going with whatever God puts in my life. He hasn't failed me to this point, so why would I even begin to think that He's going to now? Okay? Verse 24. But none of these, what? These things, and the word things here is the wrong word. It's logos. None of these words move me. That's what it should say. None of these words move me, neither hold I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course amid calm delight. He said, I don't even worry about the words anybody says. Do you hear what I'm saying? You know how many people are concerned about what somebody thinks about them? Their life is surrounded by just what does somebody else think about me. If you live that, you have no life. You're living someone else's life, but not your own. And Paul said, I don't worry about the words said about me. And that's the way we have to walk our life. If we're going to be successful in our walk with God, we can't worry about what humans will say to us. We have to realize it's what God says to us that's important, nothing else. Okay? Unless the people are saying what God said, then it's okay. Okay. And they said that I might finish, and the word might shouldn't even be there. I missed that one. I didn't even cross that one out. So excuse me a second while I make a correction in mine. That slipped right by me. Do you think Paul was only taking a chance of maybe getting delivered, huh? Do you think that was a might in there? Do you think he thought he went through all this that he might make it? I don't think so. That I finished my course amid calm delight. Now, how many people go through life with all these pressures and they're amid calm delight? Huh? Not very many, see? But that's the way we have to walk it. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago about the way we're truly showing worship to God is walking in peace? Wouldn't that be calm delight in the midst of the pressures? Come on. It's just verifying everything that I've been teaching. It keeps coming back and coming back, saying the same thing. We have to walk in this peace. If we don't walk in peace, what difference would there be between us and anybody else in the world? Nothing. Absolutely nothing.
It's a process we have to go through and slow down.
Slowing down to go. Flying, running, walking. Absolutely. We've got to go through that process. It's an experience. Same words keep coming back, don't they? Okay. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the good message of the grace of God. The good message of the grace of God. What's the grace of God? The divine influence in my heart that God has given to me and a reflection of that into my lifestyle. Wouldn't that be walking in peace again? If God gave me that divine influence of peace in my life, and when He left, didn't Jesus say, my peace I give unto you? Correct? So if He's doing this and He's given me His peace, why am I not walking in it? See? I have to experience these tough things so that I can believe it. It's again the experience of that peace. Of walking in it. That's what shows me. When I walk through a hard thing and I don't lose my cool, what's that show me? It shows me that God's in control of my life and that I am living the way God wants me to. So God loves us so much, He's going to send those experiences in our life to reinforce what He's already told you. He wants to say, look, son, look, daughter, look at the peace you're walking in. The world would fall apart under this situation. The church world will fall apart under this situation. But you're not going to, because I'm in control of your life. He's just encouraging you. That's all He's doing. Say, I used to, but I'm not anymore. And that's right. You got to realize God's doing it for us. Okay? And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching, and literally preaching the divine truth of the kingdom of God. That's what it should say. Preaching the divine truth of the kingdom. Now, just preaching the kingdom don't cut it, does it? But the language actually says preaching the divine truth of the kingdom. Does that make a difference? So people can talk about the kingdom, but if they don't have the divine truth, and what is a divine truth? Would it be a spiritual truth and a godly truth? Not just ideas that man comes up with his own, but these are God's thoughts. He's teaching what God thinks about the kingdom, what God's perspective of the kingdom is, not man's perspective. Okay? And he said, and they shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all. The word men isn't there at the end, that's added. He said, I am not guilty of the blood of anyone. Now we know that Paul killed a lot of people, didn't he? He killed people that were, he took them and had them killed and executed because they were practicing the gospel before he was converted. But look what he said. I am guilty of all. I'm no guilty of the blood of anybody. Why did he say that? He didn't lie. He knew God had forgiven him for what he did. He knew that what God did was setting up everything else down the line. See, he accepted God's move in everything he did. And he says, I have no condemnation, is what Paul is saying. I have no condemnation. I did what I did, but it was God's purpose. Just like everything we do in our lives, we do bad things and we do good things. But the bad things and good things work together. Didn't it say all things work together for the good of those that are called according to His purpose? Okay. No matter what I do in my life, it's part of my foundation of who I am. Every experience you've had in your life, there's not one person in here or anywhere else in the world that your experience didn't make you who you are. Every bad experience you've had, every good experience, the sum total of that is who you are. And that's what God's trying to show you. I'm trying to show you what God's showing me, that your experience in Him will tell you who you are. True? When you know who you are in your experience with Him, you'll know who you are. You won't have any problem living it then. Verse 27, he goes on. This is another key to go with verse 20. Because I have not, or absolutely not, is what it should say in the language. I have absolutely not shunned to declare to you all the purpose of God, should say. I've not shunned to declare, absolutely not shunned to declare all the counsel of God to you. Okay? Or the purpose of God. And he said, take heed or pay attention therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. Now there's the purpose that God says for the ministry. What did he say? To feed the flock. How do you make the baby grow? You feed it and love it. That's all you do. And then it says, which he has purchased with his own blood. Then guess what? It's not, no preacher owns a church, do they? Nobody owns anybody. No one's a preacher over anybody. They're just working for God. Okay? Because I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, or not treating, the word there, sparing, should be not treating leniently, not having leniency. That means no grace and mercy. That means the law will be reinstituted, doesn't it? The only thing that doesn't give you leniency is the law. The law required death penalty for every violation, didn't it? No leniency. And that's what he's telling you here. The people are going to come back and put you right back under the law. And what has the church world done? The whole church world has done the very thing. They put you back under do this or don't do this. They have put you right back under law. And that's what Paul's telling you here. They're going to put you back under the law. So beware. He says, take heed. He's saying you watch, pay attention. Don't let somebody put you back under this kind of law again. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking distortions or contradictions or corruptions, and misinterpreting things to draw away disciples after themselves. Doesn't that sound familiar? People are doing the same thing today. They're not sticking with the Word of God as the foundation. They're not trying to find out the truth. That they're making up their own stories as they go, adding to it, taking away from it for their own kingdom. And there's a whole lot of people here who say they're preaching God's Word, but all they're doing is preaching their own kingdoms. Me, myself, and I. That's a fact. The ego world. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He said, you know, he cared about us. He was concerned about us. And see, when I'm saying us, I'm saying Paul was concerned about us. You might say, well, we weren't there. That don't make any difference. Paul saw the future too. He knew that what he did was throughout time. It was eternal. What he was doing was the work of God, which never fails. And his plans and purposes will not fail, will they? It's eternal. Anything God does in the Spirit is eternal. It doesn't fall away. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Let me read a verse to you out of Proverbs. Proverbs 17. I'm almost there. One more page. Let me read that verse again. Verse 32 out of Acts 20. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance, there's the key, among all them which are sanctified. Now, everyone's not going to get an inheritance according to this, correct? Now, let me read you Proverbs 17:2. A wise servant shall have rule over a son that causes shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. There's a reinforcement of it. The way to have reinforced, to have part of the inheritance, is to be obedient, to be a wise servant. That's how we have the inheritance. Now, people can talk about their inheritance all they want, but if they're not obedient to God, they have no reward. They have nothing. They're going to be there, but they're not going to have the reward. And I'm going to tell you, you can go all the way back to Genesis 15, 1 or 2, I think it is. And God said to Abraham, I am your exceeding reward. See, he said, I have no one for an inheritance. He said, I am your reward. And that's the thing that we're going to have in the kingdom. We're going to have the position as God in leadership in the kingdom of God. There's our reward. Being God being in us, being first fruit, there's our reward. We don't need anything else. Why do I need a big castle and a big throne and servants? And I don't need that stuff. All I need is God in my life. That'll be all the fulfillment you ever need, is God in your life. You don't need all this stuff of the world. When we're thinking about that stuff, we're still thinking with a carnal mind. Okay? They said, to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, or set apart. That's first fruit. And I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. We don't need that stuff. God will take care of us. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. Paul's saying, hey, I fed myself. He was a tent maker, wasn't he? He built tents to feed himself and to feed other people. And he still ministered to the gospel people. At the same time, while he was working a job, and there was times when people didn't help him, which they should have. And he talked to the Corinthians about that in his writings. Now, verse 35. Now, this is the third verse of the key in this chapter. And Paul said, I have showed you all things. Well, if he showed you all things, what did he hold back from you? Kind of like verse 20 and 27? Huh? 35 is the same thing. He has said, I have showed you all things. How that so laboring, it is necessary to support, not as you ought, but it is necessary to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and what? Literally the word is proskuneo again, worship. And he worshiped with them all. Okay? He worshiped with them. And they all wept sorely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, grieving most of all for the words that he spoke, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. They were grieved because they would never see him again. Paul knew. Paul was prophesying. And now, when Paul prophesied, and y'all know that there's, did you know there's two types of prophets? And I'm not talking about false prophets. There's two types of prophets. There's an Old Testament prophet that runs around saying, thus saith the Lord. And then there's a New Testament prophet. His name was Jesus as the first example. And he never run around saying, thus saith the Lord. He never condemned anyone. He just spoke what his Father told him to speak. And that's the pattern of a New Testament prophet. And what did Paul say here? I have showed you all things. I've just said what my Father said to me. I have not shunned to declare the whole gospel of God to you, right? He said, I've opened up and told you everything I'm supposed to. Where was that again? Oh, the prophet. And being the prophet, he told us this thing. This New Testament prophet does nothing but say what Father has said. Okay? You don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. Did Paul, when he said, you'll see me no more, did he say, thus saith the Lord, you'll see me no more? He just said what Father told him. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. You just say the words. You don't try to make it sound religious. You don't try to make it do anything. You just say the words, and the Holy Spirit takes care of guiding it where it has to go. You don't poison it with your own thoughts. Absolutely. And no compromise. And Paul was a no compromiser. I guarantee you. So Paul spoke as a New Testament prophet. And most of the churches don't realize there's a New Testament prophet. They don't realize the book says that Jesus was a prophet, a priest, and a king. Well, as a prophet, he was an example. As a priest, he was an example. And as a king, he was an example. He was a pattern for us to follow. And these are the things we have to glean from here, or we'll stay in this realm of church and dust and sand on the world and never receive our place in the spiritual realm in the heavenlies. And Paul said, we are seated in heavenly places. Is everyone there? It's first fruit that's seated there. But we've got to realize where we are. We've got to realize where we are. Okay? I'm finished. Anybody got questions or...